may be seated. Hey, Alan, it's good to see you right here in front here. Awesome. If you have your Bibles open, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be in predominantly this morning. We are in a theme, and the continuing theme is little stories, big lessons. I know this is probably maybe our fifth or sixth, I think it's about our sixth installment of this. And we've been looking at little stories throughout the Word of God, but yet we see tremendously big lessons. And those lessons are very, very important for us to try to get our hands around, that we can start to understand the truths that God is trying to teach us. This morning, as we are looking at little stories, one of the little stories that we're going to look at is the judgment seat of Christ. That's sort of like the subtitle here, the judgment seat of Christ. If you haven't thought about this very much, that's where we're going to be camping out for a little while this morning, looking at what we have in the future for each and every one of us as Christians. Get this truth deep in your heart, everyone that is here this morning. You matter to God. You matter. You are critically important, uniquely handcrafted, and you matter to Him. Everything that goes on in your life, everything that transpires in your life, whether it's good or bad, you still matter to Him. God does not change, even though we oftentimes will shift all over the place and change every which way, our directions, our thought patterns, our lifestyle, everything changes in us. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's changeless God. And you matter to Him. And each of us must realize, because we matter to Him, that He has a purpose and a plan for you here upon this planet Earth. God does not create junk, and you are not junk in God's eyes. Absolutely special, handcrafted masterpiece, and you matter to Him. Also know this, that God, because we do matter to Him, that God knows every single detail of your life. He sees the big stuff in your life, but He sees the little stuff too. He sees the big things that's going on in your life, in your career, whether you're balancing, juggling act with finances and jobs, and He sees what's going on in your marriage. He sees everything the big way, but He goes into the detail. He sees into your very psyche of who you are. He sees your heartbeat. He sees your thoughts. He sees your motivations, why we are motivated to do certain things or to go certain directions. What is causing me to do what I do. See, God sees every minute detail in every one of our lives. And He's vitally concerned for us. When we get saved, we are bought with a price. You know what that price tag was? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Today, that word Christianity is used very lightly because about 2 billion people on earth say that I'm a Christian. And if you just name Jesus and you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, that makes me a Christian. But the Scripture is very clear that if we say that we are a Christian, if we come into that new relationship with Him, that is sort of like the very beginning of a whole brand new chapter, a whole brand new book, so to speak, in my life. It sort of opens the door. Sort of like, if you remember Narnia, what happened there? They went into the wardrobe. And it's sort of, they came through the back of the wardrobe, and all of a sudden, through that back of that wardrobe, they opened to a whole brand new chapter, a whole brand new world, totally before them. They walked out into that brand new world, and that's what it is sort of like us as believers. Once we give our hearts to Christ, we're a brand new believer in Jesus, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and our sin debt is covered and done and once and for all. He does not re-sacrifice Himself through a church services or through ordinances or through any kind of sacraments or ceremonies. That doesn't happen. It was once and for all. He sacrificed His life and gave His life, and He bore our sins, and His blood was the propitiation. It was the satisfaction for our sins. God looks at you and I today, and He does not see a sinner. He sees a saint. Pretty powerful truth. It changes our lives from the inside out, and we're really born into that spiritual rebirth family of God. Changes us. He does not quit there. Often us, as Christians, we quit right there. We get our fire insurance, we get our ticket to heaven, and we sort of cop out at that time and say, I got enough of God. I got enough of this Jesus thing. I got enough of the Bible. Just enough to keep me where I want to be right now, and I'm very content and happy with my life. And so consequently, so many of us flame out and fail. So many of us as Christians, as God's children, we really don't live the victorious life that Christ calls us to live. But often we live in the doldrums. And you probably know what I mean when I'm saying that, because oftentimes we live in a substandard condition of a spiritual life. That we sort of dabble around with areas in our life that we shouldn't be dabbling with. We're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And so consequently, we're not very happy. We're sort of out of touch with God. Yeah, we're saved. But oftentimes we walk with one step in the world and one step for Christ. And one step in the world and one step with Christ. And so we sort of straddle that fence and sometimes walk in as close to the world as we possibly can, where we ought to be the other way, walking spiritually with the Lord. Our walk with Jesus Christ, since we have given our hearts to Him, I believe that every one of us as Christians, as God's children, right now, we are in preparation for the final exam. Now, follow me on this. College and high school, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I hated finals. I hate them. Passionate. You know, you cram for the study of the course, and you're just cramming and trying to get it all in your heart and trying to get it in your mind, and then you get there, and finally, it's such a relief, they passed. But I tell you what, there is coming a final exam. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. There is a final exam. And in fact, 1 minute after you die, 1 minute after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, 1 minute after, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. Ponder that for a second. 1 minute after you die, everything is fixed for all of eternity. There's no second chance. There's no going back and redoing our life. None of that. It's fixed. It's irrevocably unchangeable. It cannot be altered. Period. As Christians, as God's redeemed, it behooves us to make this life count. It is very imperative that we fly straight and fly good and fly as close as we can to the Lord, because knowing that everything that we go through life here now is in preparation for eternity. Very important truth that we must get. The point one I want us to see this morning as we go down through here quickly is, number one, is God has a perfect plan for your life. God has a perfect plan for your life. If you have never done this before, open up the book of Ephesians and read it. In your own personal time, in your own personal devotions, get into the book of Ephesians. It's a very small book. I believe it's only about 6 chapters long. It's not very big. And you get into the book of Ephesians and you will start to see who you are before God and in Christ. You'll start to understand a little bit deeper. But read it. And then read it again and read it again and read it again and read it again. Make it a part of your life pattern for a month. And I'll guarantee you, you will come back as a changed person. Oftentimes we go through life struggling, and maybe because we've been neglecting the power of the Word of God in our lives. Understand this, that God has a perfect plan for each of our lives. You matter to God. God loves you so intimately and so powerfully, and He wants the best for you, every one of us. And yet we often, as God's children, will fail to understand that, and we will settle for second best or third best or fourth best. God has so much force. Understand that God has a perfect plan for your life. What I'm going to do is go very quickly down through some of these verses and just start to understand and try to get the flavor of the book of Ephesians and what God is telling us in that little book. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us. God chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Even before you were born, God knew about you. Even before this earth was put together and He created it all, He chose us in Him. He chose us to become His child. Whew, powerful truth. But you notice it says, before the creation of the world, He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's His purpose. That's His plan. See, in other words, God wants to say from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it speaks of salvation, a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what the Scripture screams out. And once we have that personal relationship with our Father up in heaven, then everything changes. We are a brand new creature. It's almost like going through that wardrobe and all of a sudden this whole world opens up. God has so much now for us, and that part of what He has for us is to conform us into the image of His Son. To be holy and to be blameless in His sight. Ephesians 1:7, it says, In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's by God's grace that we say through our faith. How God is sovereign and yet man has a human responsibility, the element to it. I have to believe. I have to exercise faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Powerful how those two truths come together and clash and creates us into brand new people. Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14 says, Having believed, after you were saved, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who is that you were sealed with, He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Isn't that precious to understand that? You and I as Christians, once we get saved, God's the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And what that says, what God says is, this is my guarantee. This is my deposit. I am putting a deposit in you. And that deposit is the Holy Spirit. Until when? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. He is guaranteeing this. We have so much ability and so much going for us as Christians. Look in Ephesians, and it says in 1:17, it says, I keep asking God that He may give you the spirit of wisdom, that we might have wisdom, that we might have revelation. Why? That you might know Him better. The whole Christian experience is getting to know God in a personal relationship, and it's through Christ. And after that, there's a whole new world that opens up to you and I as Christians, and that is to get to know Him better. To walk in His presence, to understand that fellowship with Him, and to communicate with Him in a way we've never been able to communicate with Him before. To allow Him just to fill us and to use us and to grow, that we mature, become greater and greater Christians and stronger for Him. And notice it says in Ephesians 1:19, and to know, and this is an experiential knowing, to know by experience, to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. We have so much, and yet we as Christians will walk around like Eeyore, so down on ourselves, and so down on the world, and so negative, and so backward. And God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and I'm pouring out my incomparably great power in your life. Appropriate it. Use it. It's yours. And yet us as Christians, we sort of go around with blinders on our eyes. And we the myopia, so to speak, that we don't see. We don't understand. God has given us so much. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says, why has He given us this great power, this incomparably great power? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 5:8, it says, For you once were darkness. You were once darkness. You were once dead in your trespasses and sin, but now are you light in the Lord. And then we see, live as children of the light. Why? Because once this life is over, everything is locked in. No second chance. No going back. No living with regrets. I'm not sure if that will happen throughout eternity, but I'll tell you what, it could. Living life today with no regret. See, God's plan is perfect. Called us out of darkness into his glorious light. He says, now I'm opening up a whole brand new world to you. You Christians, I bought you with a price. I paid the penalty for your sin out of my blood. And it was perfect, sinless Redeemer, the Lamb of God. See, God's perfect plan is to save us, salvation from sin. Secondly, is to conform us. To conform us into the very image of Christ. It is not that we will become perfect on this earth, but it will become that we will become mature and full grown. That we will start to understand what's going on in the spiritual sense of the realm of this world. We will start having understanding and wisdom and discernment. And what's going to happen is when we have that knowledge and we're growing in the fullness of Christ, we will start having glorious living. We'll bring glory to God and we'll praise his name and we will just worship him. Our life will take on a whole new look because our living will be just above everything. That will be so filled with the Spirit of God that no matter what transpires in our life, we know that God has a perfect plan and I can trust him and I can rest in him. So that's his whole plan. Living gloriously, living above the fray, living spiritually sold out to Jesus. That word, sometimes we can use a word called surrender. We get nervous when we hear that word surrender. And yet sometimes I believe that is probably one of the biggest crises that you and I as Christians will ever experience, a crisis in our life. When God starts to deal and work in your heart and your life, bringing us to that point of surrender. After this message this morning, a couple came to me, and this individual, we talked this. And God has just been all over his life. And God has been working in his life in a major point, and that's what we talked about, that God brings us to this point in our life. And sometimes he'll allow all kinds of circumstances in our life, whether it's marital circumstances, educational circumstances, all kinds of things comes into our life for whatever it might be, or career, or jobs, or money, or finance, to bring us to the point that we start to, our ears perk up, we start to listen to God. God's in the business of conforming us. That's why the scripture tells us over in James, count it all joy when you fall into those various trials. We all have them. You're no different than me. I'm no different than you. Those trials are real. Jackie's just turned 89 years old. I'm sure Jackie could say that she's had a lot of trials in her life over the years. Just raising your daughter over here. What a trial that was. But we all have trials, don't we? And see, understand that when those trials come, God has a plan for us in those trials. And it's to conform us, to make us more like Christ. Understand that God has a perfect plan for our life. Secondly, is every believer will face his final exam. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Every one of us here is in the body. Young and old. All ages, all brackets, all various strata in financials, in your financial portfolios, different careers, different fields of expertise, we're all in the body, physical body. In other words, God is telling us here that we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we, each one, will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. But then he goes on, he says, whether good or bad. See, we must all appear. It's a necessity. It's a personal appearance that each receives what they have coming. Every believer making up the church, the body of Christ, will give an account of your life someday before the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter anything about you. But understand that we all must give an account. I'm going to stand and give an account for myself. All the good things that I did and all the bad things that I did. You're going to stand and do the same thing. Every one of us must appear, and it will happen. See, I believe Christianity has gotten to the point that we think that, well, I'm saved, and so when I get to heaven, it's going to be a glorious time, and it will be. But the first thing that we're going to confront is this judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before him, and you are going to, everything's going to be revealed. Everything's going to be revealed. The Greek word there for judgment seat is bema in the Greek. In Paul's days, most cities had a raised platform called a bema, and that bema seat was where public officials would go to conduct the necessary business. It was normally near the center of the town, where both awards and also judgments were handed out. Some people who stood before this bema were greatly rewarded with special honors, while others stood at the bema seat on trial, where they demonstrated fear and trembling and embarrassment under public disgrace. The bema, it's a Greek word because the Grecians, they used to have a thing, and they still have it, that the world exercises a thing called the Olympics. Every so many years, every 4 years, the Olympics happened in this world. And in those days, at the finish line of some of a lot of the races, they would set up a bema seat, a special raised platform, where the judges would be there. And the judges would make sure that everybody was running that race fairly, that it was absolutely equalized, that there was nobody was getting an advantage over anybody else. And then after the race was completed, the judges would pass out the awards, would pass out the special honors. And this is the sense of this bema seat. Understand that this bema seat is a serious examination of every believer. Every believer is going to be there while and standing before the Lord, giving account of everything that has been done in the body while we're physically alive on this earth. No more excuses, no more cover-ups. Everything will be laid bare. And the Lord will give out crowns. And we see the scripture speaks of the incorruptible crown, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of life. And I believe we're going to throw those crowns back at the feet of Jesus. Because it's him. He is the one that's worthy. He is the one that saved our souls. It's all about him. The bema seat is a reward seat. And it portrays a time of rewards or loss of rewards following an examination. And this, the rewards that is meted out will last in eternity. When we stand before God, everything will be carefully weighed out. I'm reminded when Warren Fitzgerald passed away about 2 years almost. And when Warren passed away, we used this at his memorial service. But I was reading about a preacher, and this preacher died, and this preacher went to heaven. And he noticed that a New York City cab driver was up there in heaven, and Warren used to drive a bus for Mark's Trailways. But this cab driver that got to heaven with this great preacher, he noticed that he was given a higher place than he had. He was given a gorgeous mansion high up in the mountains. And he went to St. Peter, and he started to complain. He said, "Man, St. Peter, I don't understand." He said, "I devoted my entire life to my congregation and my people. This cab driver, he got a beautiful mansion on the mountaintop, and I just got this little cottage that sits down in the valley." And so St. Peter, he explained back, he said, "Well, we have a policy up here in heaven is to reward results." He says, "You see, every time you preached, the congregation fell asleep. But every time people rode in the man's taxi cab, they prayed." I tell you what, every time we do something, no matter what we do in our lives, we're building. We're building good things, we're building bad things. Everything's going to be weighed out. Everything's going to be looked at. Everything's going to be judged. It's all going to be laid out. See, God has a perfect plan for us. Every believer faces a final exam. And then thirdly, follow this as choices that we must make. And we can be building our lives upon God, with God's way or my way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, God tells us this. And it's talking about that judgment day, that special day that you and I as Christians will be together up there in heaven. Over in verse 10, it says, "By the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one, notice this phrase, each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, notice the contrast between the two, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Notice you do not lose your salvation. If you make it to this judgment seat of Christ, you are saved. You made it to heaven. But notice it says, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. See, the believers, you and I, the scripture teaches us here, but over in Ephesians, let me just read a verse from Ephesians 2:20. It says, together we are his house, as the body of Christ. We are built on the foundation of the apostles, of the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. You and I have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And right now, what we do matters. Right now, while we have breath and life on this earth, it does weigh huge in light of eternity. And you and I both are building our lives upon the foundation, of all that's been laid before us. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as we build our foundation, see, we're building that foundation. That word building the foundation is that, notice it says be careful. Each one in verse 10, be careful how he builds. Because we've been bought with a price, we must be careful. That word be careful, the Greek word is blepo, and it means to beware, take heed, or have earnest contemplation, to study it, understand it, to go into a deeper way, to be conscious of exactly, beware, understand. Think through it deeply, the ramifications of what you're doing. Think through it carefully. Understand. Put it together. Analyze it. See how you are living your life. See how you are building your life on the foundation of Christ. When you walk through that wardrobe and you come into the whole new world, watch carefully how you walk. Watch carefully how you think. See, your motives will come into play. Your moodiness, your attitudes, everything plays in. And that's why he said, be careful. Understand. Because there's a day, it's called the judgment day out here. It's a bema seat of Christ, a judgment seat of Christ. There's coming that day. Be careful how you live your life. Very imperative for every believer. Every one of us. See, believers, as we make up the church body, how am I living my life? Where does God fit into the plan of my life? Does God fit there? Am I making a difference? See, our rewards are based upon our service and not our sins. Understand this very carefully. You will not stand at the bema seat of Christ to be judged by your sins. You all get this. Sin has been dealt with at Calvary's cross. When Jesus bore our sins, he bore your sin, every one that you ever committed, and every sin you will ever commit in the future. The sin question and the penalty has been totally paid for through the blood of Christ. Get that? Huh? Get it? Good. We have a latecomer over here. And understand, the sin has been paid for. The question is not sin. At the bema seat of Christ, the question is your works since you got saved. Y'all get it? That's where it comes in. It's the works. It's what did you do with your life after you gave your heart to Christ? Where are you living today? What are you thinking about? Where are you going? It all comes into play now. That's the bema seat. There's no judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. That's been paid for at penalty at Calvary. But I tell you what, as we go through life, we see that blur. you and I as Christians, we go through. And we blur our personal lives. See, because we are a fleshly people, we desire the nature of the flesh. But God says, no, now you are born spiritually again. Desire that nature. Consequently, we have the battle. You know it. That rages. Why do you think those bad things? Why do you do those things? Why do you think? And oftentimes, we as Christians, because we have been born into God's family, we spend so much of our time living like the world, thinking like the world. That philosophy, that humanism, the humanistic worldview philosophy we spoke about a few weeks ago, just permeates so many Christians. And we can't seem to sort of break the chain of this bondage of whatever it is, of addictions. See, this message is not for the unsaved, but it's for the saved. The bema seat of Christ. Now understand what God is telling us here. It says, notice in verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation, that's what you're doing, and I'm doing, we're all building on the foundation of Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. One is temporary, one is eternal, one is a disciplined life, making things happen. Because it's a natural thing for us not to spiritually grow. It's a natural thing for us. And consequently, Paul said that's the struggle we have as Christians. But it's determining to stand up. It's determining to surrender your will to God's. And when that happens, you start to mature, start to grow. All of our lives, we're in that building process after we get saved. Our life starts to change on new flavors. I remember when I first got saved, man, I tell you what, started to get into the Word and so I started to build some good things. And I have some gold and some silver and some precious gemstones and all these things start to build into my life. Spend some time with God's Word and getting involved in a church and faithfully serving God and serving Christ. And as I serve Christ, how do I serve Christ today? I serve Christ by serving one another. That's how. As I serve one another, I'm serving Him. He sees my heart and my attitudes and my motivations were good and I was on fire for Jesus. And all these good little stones come in here and those precious things that I'm building up, it's all going to come into play someday at the judgment seat of Christ. But I have to tell you, before I was saved, I had a horrible temper. Horrible temper when I was building my house. First house I was building, putting the shingles on the roof. They didn't have the big nailers at the time. And so they had these stupid little nails, about 3/4 inch long. And it was in December. Your fingers are cold, and it's bitter cold up there. And I worked all day, and I come home, and I'm putting my roof on, and my neighbor kid, I had my neighbor kid come over and he's holding lights there under the house roof just so I could see at night. And I'm pounding these little nails and shingling my roof of the house. And guess what? All of a sudden you start hitting your nails in your hand. I hit the wrong nails. Started smashing my fingers and I had a horrible temper. And I just would let off and I remember just starting to cuss and swear and take the hammer and start smashing the roof, putting the old holes like that all through the sheeting on the roof. I was reminded by that different times. That was before I was saved, but after years later, I could go up into my attic up there and look around, and I find certain places in the attic where I had big old holes coming out of the roof. Temper. Guess what? Do you think that stayed with me for a while? You bet it did. My old nature. And so all of a sudden, you lose it. And so all of a sudden, some wood, hay, and stubble got in my life. And then all of a sudden, some other bad attitudes got in there. And all of a sudden, I started drifting away from the Lord. And that got in there. And all these things started to... But then, you know, everything I've ever done for the Lord, hopefully my motivation was good. Not for me, but for Him. That He is the one that's worthy of all my praise. He is the one that I live for. And so all I do is I have good attitudes and good heart. And then you lead someone to the Lord and then you share Christ. I remember the first person I started sharing Christ with and, oh, you're scared to death, but, boy, you're doing it. And that gets easier as you start to walk in obedience and walk in obedience and walk in obedience. But then all of a sudden, your flesh will rear its head up. Oh, just live like the world, Dave. Oh, man. So all of a sudden, I get a little bit of flesh here, We all have it. A little bit of flesh here, a little bit of flesh here. And all of a sudden, you know, all these things are there. They are works. Since I got saved, man, I tell you what, I've been working and building my life just as you. You're building it with gold, silver, and precious gemstones, or you're going to be building your life with wood, hay, and stubble. Your choice. It's a choice we all make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me, but you can make it for yourself. Do you choose to make the right choices as you go through life? Or do we choose to sort of one hand in and one hand in with Christ, and we sort of straddle the fence and not being sold out for him? That's your choice. Yeah, God the Holy Spirit is going to prick the heart. You will have a crisis in your life. And those crises oftentimes will speak very loud, like as God said, come on, man, come back to me. Get your heart going in the right direction. Start building gold and silver and precious stones. Stay and flee from the world. Flee from sin. Flee from all this junk that's going to destroy your life. I have the best plan for you, God is whispering to us. And look what God says. The Lord tells us in verse 13, it says, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, the bema seat of Christ, will bring it to light. And it says, it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality. Notice the quality, not the quantity. What's the quality of our work? Of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he's going to what? God says, receive his reward. If it is burned up, you're going to make it there to heaven. But your works all get burned up. It says he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet only as one escaping through the flames. We make it to heaven. But oftentimes we go through life on this earth thinking that there is no heaven. Thinking that this world has all the gusto and the love and the fun and everything else is right now. And we fail to think about eternity. My friends, Jesus said, I'm going to stand before him someday. And when I'm pointing at you guys, you're going to stand before him someday. But there's three coming back at me saying, Dave, you are too. We're all built the same. We're all flesh. We all have wood, hay, and stubble in our lives, and we all have some gold and silver precious stones. See, times that you spend in prayer, interceding to God. The times that you financially maybe can't handle the tithe, that you're going to step out in faith and tithe no matter what, because God, I don't want to rob you. All my money belongs to you, God. And God says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't be able to contain it. See, our wood, hay, and stubble can be in many various aspects of our lives. It touches a lot of it. How we worship here. You know, if we are hard, our hearts are hard, we don't want to worship God, be careful. Everything that we do, we are feeding the flesh, or we're feeding the spirit. What are you spending your time with? How faithful are you to God's word? All these questions will come in. And when it all happens, the Lord says that fire, here, get it right, fire will test every man's work. And when we stand there, and when fire is going to test it, what is burned, it's going to suffer loss. And the fire is going to touch, it's over. We're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. A lot of theologians go around about what this suffer loss is all about, and I tell you, I think it's the right to rule and reign with Christ. I have a lot of rewards up in heaven. The gems and the silver and the precious stones. Number four, one thing I want us to see is in Christ I have been what? How would you finish that sentence? If Christ has made a difference in my life, so what? What difference has he made for you? Are you surrendered to him or are you surrendered to yourself? Is it all about your agenda and your mindset and your likes and dislikes, or is it about Christ? In Christ I have been. I liken it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And that deception is real and is flooding everywhere. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty emphatic. But you notice what God says to us in verse 11. "And that is what some of you were." I was. I was lost. I was dead in my trespass and sin, and Christ saved me. And because he saved me, I tell you what, I'm a brand new creature in him. He has a plan for my life, and I need to understand it and walk in it. Notice it says, "This is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Don't be mastered by the world. Be mastered by Christ. Understand that in Christ, to fill in all these blanks here, in Christ, I have been washed. And that word washed means I have new life. I've been regenerated into a hagios. A hagios is used 60 times in the New Testament and it's translated as saint. God says you have been redeemed and made brand new. You've been washed. You have a brand new life. God says, "In Christ I have been washed. In Christ I have been sanctified." That sanctified means I have been given a brand new behavior. That word sanctified means to be set apart for God's use. That sanctification is positionally, we are sanctified, but also it's progressively, that progressively we become more set apart for Christ, and also ultimately, that ultimately we will be totally set apart for Christ in glory. In Christ I have been washed, I have been sanctified, and I have been justified. That justified means I have a new standing in him. It's a legal term to be declared righteous because of Christ. God looks at me. He does not see Dave Martin's sin. He sees the righteousness of his son, the Lord Jesus. He has bought me with a price. Therefore, in Christ, I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified. The judgment seat of Christ will bring great joy or great remorse. Heaven is an awesome place. Some will be greatly rewarded. Others will suffer loss. Understand that there are levels, and we're all in the process of becoming more and more Christ-like. Did you get it? Good. This is a powerful, important message to understand the future a little bit better.